through the book of Ecclesiastes. We started a study last week. I'm not going to ask how many of you went home and devoured the book, read the whole book through. I won't ask for any hands.
You said you wouldn't want to ask.
No, I said I wasn't going to ask. By way of short review, for those who weren't here last week, and to refresh our memories, or to jog them a little bit, we're going to pick up some of the salient points that we went through last time. We said that the book of Ecclesiastes was really a book for man in the 20th century. Even for the Christian in the 20th century who lives on a level that's below the sun. That is a recurring phrase over and over. Life under the sun, that horizontal living, that even that Christian who makes decisions day in and day out on his own without any disregard, any regard rather, for the Lord Jesus, and then wonders why he finds no satisfaction in the life that he has chosen. We said that the premise of the book of Ecclesiastes is this horizontal living. It is living without God or irregardless of God. In a world without God, we see that good and evil become blurred. Morality becomes blurred. What is good for me is not necessarily good for someone else. What I think is sin, you think is all right. And without any kind of standard, life is a blur. If it feels good, we do it. If it seems good to our conscience, we go ahead and do it. We looked at some philosophers last week, men like Nietzsche, Jean-Paul Sartre, Michel Foucault. They who were saying that if you do get rid of God, chaos is the only thing that's left over. In fact, sanity is what happens. So we find that Jean-Paul Sartre, the philosopher, said a finite point has no meaning unless it has an infinite reference point, which means that it doesn't make any difference whether you're dealing with umbrellas, whether you're dealing with atoms or man or whatever. Things need to have some kind of a reference point to define themselves. I cannot convince you that that table is really a chair. All right, or that I am a lamp stool. Sometimes I may be like a toadstool. But we have reference points and we have designs, and all things need relationship to express themselves. Another philosopher, Michel Foucault, says that if we can get rid of God, and if there is no God, in other words, there's no purposeless activities, there's no goal orientation, there's no stable causation factors, in other words, nobody has a rudder in life. He says the only freedom is in insanity. We look at our culture today, and man, it's dog eat dog, and everybody doing what they want to do. And when this happens, we end up with a formula for life. No one plus time plus or minus chance equals all things. So we get rid of God. We hope that there's plenty of time to react for anything to happen. Everything has to do with fate. And then we explain all things. And so it's one man explaining their own ideas and concepts to one another. If you happen to be smarter than me, I follow your concepts until somebody else comes along that may run off in a 180-degree direction that's different. And so it almost becomes blind leading the blind. There's no good or evil. There's no real goals. And if you buy into the idea of evolution or humanism, man has come from nothing, he's going to nothing. Mankind is just a cog in a wheel, or he's a stepping stone to who knows where. And we could get into some of the other philosophical discussions, but that's not germane to what we're talking about in this. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is going to teach us that, yeah, go out and have your pursuits. Go out and live life. Go out and be as happy as you can. Go out and be as fulfilled as you can. But don't forget the vertical. Take the vertical with you, because that's the only place you're going to have a stable life, and that life will not be futile. And Ecclesiastes then becomes a book that teaches us that life in and of itself, just going out and accumulating things, is all vanity. It's vanity of vanities. This book is really for those who are on the firing line, those who walk the ragged edge of life, those who play where the rubber hits the road, those who are down in the trenches of existence. If you're a homemaker, that's where you are, and you're planning of your meals, you're running your families, taking care of your husbands. If you're out there as a businesswoman or a businessman, it's the same thing. You live in a dog-eat-dog-eat world. And it's just competition after competition after competition. Meeting schedules. In other words, if I can use the vernacular, if you really give a damn, this book is for you. This book is for you. There's no fantasy in this book about what I wish life would be. Sometimes, as you read this book, you wish that he would get off on a tangent and tell you, well, living in a wishful world. But he doesn't. He hits reality square in the eye. Solomon is a man. There's no fancy in his life. No fantasy. He's not a dreamer. He is a man who had all the power, all the wealth, all the energy, all the wisdom to do whatever he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. You know, we could take a minute and just sit back and close your eyes and think of all the things that you could do or might be able to do or want to do if you had all those resources. If you had time, you're young, you're vigorous, if you had all the money, if you could do whatever you wanted to do, what would you do? See, that's just in your dream world, inside you. We're going to study about a man who did it. Whatever your vivid imagination can come up with. I don't care about how far the gamut of hedonism even you want to go. Here's a man who did it all. And he's going to tell us some things. And you know, the neat thing is that he kept a journal of all his activities. And he wrote them down. And that's why the book of Ecclesiastes is so relevant. You'll find, though, that his favorite expression is vanity of vanities. In Hebrew, that's a technical term. That's an exclamation mark. That is for emphasis. I myself did this. You know, really emphasizing. And it means when he says vanity and vanities in the Hebrew language, it means that he's talking from a first-hand experience. That he's not telling us about some guy he heard of over in Arabia talking about some things, but he did it himself. And he's going to go through this whole thing, and he's going to talk to us about this. He's going to say, I've done it all, I've tried it all, I've accomplished it all, and life is vanity of vanities. What did we say last week vanity of vanities meant? Bummer.
Nothing.
Zero. Yeah. Nothingness. Can you imagine that? Nothingness. I have some friends here I want to share with you. These are guys that try hard too. It says, I hate the Sunday we switch to daylight savings time. Those are the droids, you know, over in England, they're pulling the rocks to change it. These guys are in the rut of life themselves. And I think that that shows us. Some of us feel like we're that way, huh? When we come against our job and new things come in. Boss has a new project. We have a new thing we're going to try, and that's the way sometimes we are. But you might say, why is life on Earth pointless, according to Solomon? I mean, how can anyone who has so much and everything? I mean, at his beck and call. If he gets bored, he can call for the minstrels. I mean, he can do anything. And yet, he says that his life is empty and meaningless, even with all this activity. You have to clarify his perspective. Perspective. Where is he coming from? Life under the sun. Carnal living, if we want to use a New Testament phrase. Living in the flesh. Doing everything on his own. Trying to gratify his own desires in every realm. Paying no attention to Almighty God. Living every day by worldly wisdom, worldly logic, making decisions on every level without including God. Here's a man who says, when you do that, you have no rudder in life. You're just bouncing off like bumper cars, and there's no satisfaction. Momentary happiness? Oh, yes. But nothing down inside that you can hang on when you have to be alone with yourself. Solomon, we find in his book of Ecclesiastes, seldom looks above the horizon, seldom looks above the clouds, down in here all the time. Mostly under the sun, and that's an expression of his. You know, we get like this many times ourselves. We get up in the morning, have the same old cereal, same old juice, same old coffee, travel the same old road, go to the same old place, do the same old things, same old peanut butter and jelly sandwich for lunch, come home, same old thing, watch our TV program, and go to bed just so we can get up and do the same thing over and over again. And we grow older. And now we look forward to retirement. And then we look forward to death. Life is thrilling, isn't it, under the sun? Under the sun. Charles Swindoll, in his book Living on the Ragged Edge, says this, and I quote, "Satisfaction in life under the sun will never occur until there is a meaningful connection with the living Lord above the sun. Nevertheless, we continue to try to find meaning in life, only to wind up on a dead-end road called emptiness." How many of us have been there? How many of us have been there? Man, we let it happen. Here's Solomon. He's older and he's wiser, and he's saying to us, hey, if you're going to start out in a career, if you're going to goalize, and if you're going to try to accumulate and wage campaigns and forays into the business world and do all of these things, he says, forget it, pal. It's all emptiness. It's not worth all your trouble if God is left out. If you don't take God along, life is a bummer. And we see this, particularly in people as they get older. When you're a young man, nothing can dissuade you. But as you get older, life under the sun isn't fun anymore. If God's not your anchor, if he's not your reference point in life, as these philosophers talked about, there is nothing. Only insanity rules.
That's right.
It's insane to go and do the same thing over and over and over again and wait around to die, having nothing else in life to do. The bad part is, both Christians and non-Christians are caught up into this. You know, I meet people every day, Christian, non-Christian, buy into this humanistic, empty, who needs God anyway? Now, what a philosophy. Their whole lives are built on the temporal, what I can see, the present, what I can see, what I can feel, what I can touch. And they forget about the invisible. Share a verse with you. The Bible talks about that there's something besides just the visible in life. Let's take it from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Speaking to us who know God, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, our job, our money. You know, there's no life in this. There's no life in money at all. But on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Is eternal. Total different orientation than when we look at the world. Our total actions have to be aligned with eternity. What is our idea of eternity? I mean, what is it? Does it make any difference what you're going to do tomorrow in the light of what's going to happen 100 years from now? I mean, maybe even in your life. The important things that you think of today or tomorrow, what it be like in 50 years? I mean, what kind of thing is it going to be in relationship to eternity? I mean, if I have to lie and cheat and steal and maybe bend the truth a little bit or climb over somebody's back to get into another position up the ladder of success or maybe to make a deal, I mean, can God bless me that way? I may get that position, but there's certainly no blessing in it. And the same one who wrote our book tells us in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17, look at the words that this wise man says. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouthful of gravel. Totally unsatisfying. You may think you're getting ahead by climbing over somebody or bending the truth just to make a deal. And it may feel good to make that deal, but Solomon says when you have it, it's going to be nothing but totally unsatisfying with you a year down the road or whatever. And yet we find Christians caught up in this kind of rat race. One lives only on a humanistic level. You really only have part of the picture, don't you? You just have that horizontal level. You know, someone has said the future is the solution to the mysteries of the present. Let me read that again. The future is the solution to the mysteries of the present. You know, there are many things that come into our lives every day that we don't understand. Why did so-and-so get a position ahead of me? Why did I have to fall down and bump my toe? Why did this have to happen? Why did that have to happen? But if we put our pressure all on God, in other words, we put ourselves in His hand, then we have confidence that somehow He's going to make some sense out of the whole thing. He really will. And He'll prove Himself. But we get frustrated, we hold on, we fret, and we frustrate ourselves. We may do irrational things to get ourselves further into problems. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want that. Let's take a panoramic view of this book. If we were to go to King Solomon and say, King Solomon, what are your long-range goals in life? Well, being a young whippersnapper, he would probably say, well, I want to try to find the meaning and satisfaction to life. That's pretty good, isn't it? I think we all want to be there. Want to find the meaning and satisfaction in life. And Solomon's journal reveals something very interesting. I think you can label the first half of the book, let's see, we can use our own terms today, midlife crisis. That's what Solomon's going to go through. I mean, he's pursuing this satisfaction in life, and he doesn't understand that he was created with a part that only God can fill, so he's going to try to grab everything under the sun to put inside that part, and it's not going to fit. It's like putting a square peg in a round hole. And so, right off the bat here, we're going to see in our first chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 11, look at the despair in this. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I mean, leave your job for 10 days and nobody remembers who you are or even cares anymore. Right? Am I wrong? We're expendable. And that hurts us. We have pride. We figured the ship would sink without us. But, you know, that's life in the fast lane. You know? And here, and Solomon is saying it. I mean, that's biblical. There's no remembrance of men of old. And, of course, he says it's going to continue on. And you look at that first chapter, and you'll see him talking about the waters. The same streams flowing water day in and day out. The sun comes up, the sun comes down. And it's just monotony, 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 monotony. Nothing is new under the sun, he ends up saying. What despair. You know,
Arlen, that's Ecclesiastes 1:11, not Proverbs.
What do they have on?
Because I looked in Ecclesiastes 1:11.
Yeah, it is. It's Ecclesiastes 1:11.
Yeah.
Okay.
What he said he was right.
Okay. You're mistaken.
I'll take the blame for that. I'll take the blame for that. Only because I have to go home. No, I'll take the blame for that.
No,
she did it right. Solomon is saying nothing in the past, nothing in the future really means nothing. You know, when a person gets to be 40 or 50, all of a sudden they walk past a thing called a mirror and they take a double take. And they look in there and they see gray hairs. They see some wrinkles in their faces. They see a little paunch. Some relaxation, maybe a big paunch.
You mean the midlife crisis?
Yeah, the midlife crisis. And they think back when they were 18, 20, and how exuberant and how thrilling. They were ready to run in and take life by its tail. And they had all these aspirations and dreams. And all of a sudden they recognize, hey, I'm turning 40, I'm turning 50. And my goodness, here I am in a rut. Nothing is happening. Nothing is really happening in my life. And then you project yourself, because you're not too far away, and you look and you see, gee, there are people in nursing homes, there are people with major physical difficulty. My goodness, wives are losing their husbands, husbands are losing their wives. And you start to panic. You start to panic. If you're a man, you may make an irrational career change. You may say, I've got to get out of this job, I'm going to quit, and I'm going to jump into the first program I can jump into. And all of a sudden, you wash yourself out. Or, if you're a man, you may try to capture your youth by having an affair with a younger woman. You may look at your wife and say, man, she's too old, I'm going to leave, and go off with somebody else. Those are realities under the sun, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Those are realities. You realize most divorces occur after people have been married 20 years. The kids are all grown up. They've been living their lives through their kids. Meanwhile, the wife has gone off to her various garden clubs. The man has gone off to his events. And all of a sudden, the kids are gone. They stare and look at one another and they say, who are you? You know? Nothing in common anymore. They haven't made themselves a friend to one another. They have no companionship. So they continue to grow farther and farther apart. If you're a woman, you may turn to be an old nag.
Yeah.
You know, you may turn to deep despair. You see yourself sagging in certain areas. You may, if an affair comes along, you may jump at it to recapture you. At least somebody likes me because the guy sitting across the table, he doesn't make any romantic gestures towards me. You see? Or you may look at your house and you just see the same old mundane things over and over and over again. A lot of women run away from homes, don't they? Many runaway wives. What a description of people today. You know, there's not enough uppers, there's not enough downers to make life come out balanced. Make it come out right side up.
I wonder about the golden years that they're talking about.
Yeah, well, they can be a reality. They can be a reality. And you say, well, you know, if I had unlimited resources, yeah, guys like John Belushi, Elvis Presley, Howard Hughes, losers in life. They lost it all. Losers in life. Total losers. Total losers. Horizontal happiness affects all strata. It doesn't make any difference where you are in life. Solomon's journal is going to take us on a journey. You want purpose in life? You want meaningful existence? Solomon is going to put it right out in front. He's going to revolutionize your life if you let him. He's going to tell us that life on a horizontal level only makes sense when you have the vertical level too. You have to look above the clouds. You have to have that intimate sunshine, S-O-N, coming into your life all the time. That's the only way things are going to come out. I don't know a guy like this.
Oh.
Told you the job description. So here's a guy who couldn't stand the pressure, and he was buried under the film. Probably started out with all kinds of great aspirations in life. But, looks like he may have come in contact with the Peter Principle. For those who don't know the Peter Principle, that's getting elevated beyond your capacity to perform. And that's what happens for a guy. Is one guy like. Just simply says, a man from Ripley's, believe it or not, wants a picture of someone who is on fire for the Lord. Talk about futility. You know, we go off and many people search. As Don Quixote searched, we fantasize and we fight windmills rather than to secure a rich relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God who made us, who knows what it takes to bring us deep down joy and pleasure, knows how to push our buttons, and we avoid the very source of all our energy. Someone who has a modern translation, read from chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes, verse 8 and 10, just two verses. Someone have a modern translation?
Living the Bible?
That's close enough.
There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. If it is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were
just the verse 10
before me.
Just the verse 10.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay. Here we have a guy, chapter 11, verse 8 to 10. After all his futile searching, this is what he says. He says, life living just to accumulate, just under the sun, horizontal living, with disregard for God, not allowing God to be the focus of your attention. This is totally futile. If I've done everything that there is to do, everything is totally undone. Someone read from chapter 12, to the end of the chapter, 13 and 14. There's only two verses right there. 14 is the last verse. 13 and 14.
King James?
Go ahead, why not? We'll chance it.
Oh, very good. Poor old King James. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work unto judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or it be evil.
That's some sobering advice, isn't it? They go out, have a ball, do whatever you want to do, just strive, do everything, but don't forget your Creator. Someday you're going to have to give an account. Now that's not a bummer against going out and being as successful as you can, but do it with wisdom, do it with faith and obedience towards God. You know, God wants you to prosper. God doesn't want you to live like paupers. He doesn't want you living in the doldrums. He wants you to be a people. I believe you can only be that way if you live in faith and obedience to him and follow his principles. After all, everything belongs to him, and there are ways of blessings that you can release in your own lives rather than having to force yourself. So you find that a good life and one that satisfies can only be when we stop wanting something blissful out there. Wishing something way out there. We need to look around us. We need to live where we are and not live in a dream world. Someday, somehow, way out there, some nebulous thing out there we're going to be. And yet we have no way to get out there or no way to get that. We think of money, position, and fame will fill that void that only God can fill. And what we need to do is smell the roses where we are. We need to get involved and see ourselves walking with Almighty God in the position that he has for us and seek where he wants us to go from there and get a new dimension in life. We have to get away from the wishing well. I know in my profession, I just hear doctors so many times, man, if I only had a bigger car, if I only had a bigger clinic, if I only had a more luxurious home, you know, if I only had this, if I only had that, this would make me feel better, make me feel happier. I could do this and I could do that. And they just live out there, and they don't live where they are. So they get caught up in mundane things in life. I want to share with you from the New Testament a man who found balance in his life. What the Apostle Paul says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned, here it is, the secret of being content. In any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want, I can do everything through him. There's a secret right there. There's a modification who gives me strength. That's a balanced life under the sun. To be content in any of the circumstances, knowing that God knows where you are. That God feels your hurt, he feels your pain, that he knows exactly what you're going through. Look for things that you can learn in that situation, because God may use you later on to minister to others. You give God a chance to do his work in your life. You know, there's three things that rob us of reality. One is that sensual lure of fantasy. Somewhere around the next bend, our ship's going to come in someday. And you know, we used to believe that when we were younger. The world owes me a living. You know? And then two, personal temptations to run away are stronger than the consequences. We feel them stronger than the consequences. You know, we see that men, we see that lovely woman, and boy, we want to, you know, go over and have an affair, and yet we don't count the cost to families and the broken marriage and the heartache and the ramification. Just look at the life of David and see the problems when he and Bathsheba had that affair. My goodness, remember Tamar was raped? And it just went on and on and on and on. It just seemed like the ripples just went out through the kingdom. David couldn't say anything to his sons. His sons did whatever they wanted to. All they had to do was look back and say, well, Dad, you know, you're a great example. We're just following you. And we need to be careful how we model ourselves before people. And then thirdly, if God is not your guide, if God is not your reference point in life, everything's going to be totally futile. You know, there's a lot of fallacies in life, and the world has put them there. I'd like to catch the guy who wrote Dream, Dream, Dream. You know, he was a liar. He was a liar. You know, he said, things never are as bad as they seem, so dream, dream. He's right in a sense. They're usually worse. Or, you know.
He's dead.
Yeah. You know, it's like, they say, you know, everybody's looking for the light at the end of the tunnel. What they don't tell you is that light at the end of the tunnel may be a headlamp to an oncoming train. Or what's even worse is this cartoon that I took out of a magazine. Here's a poor guy, and you have to come from the northeast to appreciate that. Discovering the light at the end of the tunnel is New Jersey. And this guy is turning around and running the opposite way. But you know, I think what he's discovering is that there are really no solutions to problems. Really no solutions to problems. There's only new realities. As soon as you think you have all the answers, somebody changes the questions. Yeah? And, you know, puts you right back in the doldrums again. But you know, the world programs us with these things. We live in a sin-cursed world. That's reality. The Bible says that this world is wicked, that this world is corrupted, that this world is not enriching, it is not fulfilling. People aren't kind, they are not generous. Life is boring, empty, and futile. We do nothing but chase wind. That's what Solomon will tell us. We do nothing but chase wind. I don't care whether you live in a penthouse or a tenement flat. I don't care if you're a professional, blue-collar worker. I don't care if you're an intellect or a fool. Life is futile, according to Solomon. In fact, we're going to hear him say that there's no difference between an intellect and a fool when they're dead. They're both dead. They're both dead. Someone read chapter 1, verse 3 of our chapter. No, Ecclesiastes. Yeah, whatever we're studying.
Brown preaching.
What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? How many do you want me to read?
Just the three, just okay. that number three. Advantage. Gain. That's the same as profit, isn't it? If I was to ask Lorraine what a profit meant, she would probably tell me that your gross money that you make subtracted from your expenditure, whatever you have left over, you know, that some of us have more month left over after our paycheck, don't we? Yeah, something that's left over after being accomplished. When all said and done, when the lights are turned out at night, when we're into that retirement age, when we've retired from our business, when we walked away from a grave of our loved one, Solomon tells us that our advantage in life is zero. Zilch. It's a bummer. Are you feeling depressed? How are you feeling depressed? If you're feeling depressed, great, because that's what Solomon wants you to feel. He wants you to be depressed. He wants you to reel. Huh?
Great for Solomon.
No, it's great. It's going to be great for us. It's going to get gooder and gooder, as they say.
He's trying to get this to rub off.
Yeah. Life, life that's lived only on the horizontal level, we're going to say it again because we don't want you to fall into that trap, is just futile. It's unsatisfying. And some of you have been there before you were saved. You were trying to do things on your own. There was really something inside of you that drove you. And maybe you're a Christian now, and it's still bothering you because you haven't completely learned the secret yet. And I'm not saying that I know the secret yet, because I'm still learning. We're all learning. We all need to be learning how to allow God to enter our lives and to work within us. Nothing is new under the sun. So Rudyard Kipling has said, the craft that we call modern, the crime that we call new, John Bunyan had them typed and filed in 1682. nothing new under the sun. And that's true. But I don't want to let you leave here tonight without hope. Because we have the God of all hope.
Amen.
If nothing is satisfying under the sun, then where must we look?
Try the sun.
You know, we as Christians hate to think of ourselves as Christian atheists. That's really a contradiction in terms. But in reality, I see it every day. We don't allow God to enter our lives. Oh yeah, we get up in the morning and we casually read through a few verses and we mumble a few prayers, and some of us maybe get down on our knees and pray for Uncle George and Aunt Mary and so and so. And I'm not trying to be funny, but you know, even in our prayer life. Then we get up off our knees and we go live our lives as if God didn't exist. Now, I don't mean that you go down to the local bar or you become a hooker or something like that. But even in our decisions, every little thing that we do, we don't practice the presence of God in our lives. We don't take Him along. We don't sit in the car as we drive along and talk to the Lord. Lord, I'm so glad You're with me right now. This is really great. This is really great, Lord. And we fail to include God into so many of our lives, and yet we cry out to God, God, I want to hear Your voice. I want to be led by You. I want You to talk to me. And yet we never take the time, we never practice listening to His voice. And that's not some kind of a metaphysical thing, because you who walk very close to the Lord have heard His voice, and you're guided in principle by the things that He says. But ladies, when it comes, try this. As you prepare your evening meal for your family, just seek the Lord. Lord, what would be a real neat meal that I can feed my family tonight? What do you think my husband would like after a long, hard day? What do you think the kids would like? You know, Lord, pardon?
Wendy's?
If that's what the Lord says? If that's what the Lord says, yes. You who are in the business, give the Lord that openness that says, Lord, I have all of these things I have to do in my work today, but if You want to interrupt any way that You want to, Lord, interrupt. Let the Lord do that. Don't shut the Lord off in what He's trying to do in your life. You want to feel His presence, let Him do this. You may come home at night and men maybe want to go into a wood shop, or you may want to finish off that little craft, or the woman might want to come home and get into her needlepoint or do something. And maybe just by asking the Lord, maybe the best thing to do would be to sit in front of the TV set with the kids. Or maybe just to sit and talk with her husband. Or maybe just to play with the kids, or just see what the Lord would want you to do. That's practicing the presence of the Lord. That's being very practical. When you're out driving, Lord, find me a parking place. You know, Lord, we're going to the store here, and you know I have to be at the dental appointment, and give me a parking place. I mean, have this conversation. You're constantly in prayer with the Lord. Use those traffic jams as time for praise and worship. Pray in tongues. Praise and sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Put on a tape. You can't go anywhere. You can praise or you can curse, as we said last week. You have the option to do all of those things. You are totally in control. And as you and I begin to practice the presence of the Lord, great things begin to happen. I try to do this at the office when I take care of patients. I try to pray over each one, you know, in my mind. And when I'm going between rooms, I might be just singing to the Lord. And it really sets my day up. And I run into a lot of problems too, and I know that it's hard to do so many times, but the more you do it, The more you put yourself into that position, the Lord starts to work with you. And you'd be surprised how your day turns out. So we need to practice the presence of the Lord, inviting the Holy Spirit into our, giving Him permission to come into our day with His priorities, knowing that he's in charge of the day anyway. And He'll make it all come out if we allow Him to work. Let's just close and sing that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time around the Word. Lord, help us to get our eyes off of the circumstances, the mundane things around us. But Lord, let us seek answers from You. Let us look into Your face. Let us have the realization that everywhere we are, You are there. You are working things out for our good. Father, Your Word says that You are the God who goes ahead of us and that we don't need to fear. Father, You'll never leave us nor forsake us. So, Father, when You move us on, when You change our position, when You do things in our lives, it's only to make us better people and to move us into better things. So, Father, we give You permission to come into our lives and do the neat things that only a God of love can do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank You for coming.